Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, today is actually Floor and Mike's last Sunday with us. And you hear Floor's story there. God is moving them on from here. And this Sunday is the last Sunday that they're going to be with us. So as we get started today, not only do we want you to be able to hear her story, but I just want to take a second to be able to pray for them. And just pray and thank God for them. They've been incredible examples of service, incredible examples to our church and our family of what it means to pursue God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. So we want to thank God for them and then also just pray for them as they move forward on this journey. So would you guys pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for Mike and Flora. Thank you for the opportunity to have them as part of our family. And I thank you for just all that they've allowed us to see of who you are. And the fact that we've just been able to be a part of this story with them. I pray that as they move forward from here, that their understanding of you, their experience of you, that their relationship with you would just continue to grow. I look forward to hearing the stories of the lives that will be changed and impacted as they move into this new space and this new step on their journey, and we just are incredibly grateful for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, good morning, and as we come together today, we come together to wrap up a conversation called Rhythms. And for the past couple weeks, if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at this passage that we find in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is speaking in Athens, and he says this. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And this beautiful truth, and if you go back to week one, if you haven't watched the weeks before this, I highly encourage you to do so online. They're all available there. If you go back to week one, Justin walked us through this beautiful truth that in him we live and move and have our being, but not just the fact that we live in him, that he sustains us, but this incredible heart of the one who sustains us, that he didn't just want for us to exist in him, but he wanted for us to know him. He didn't just want for us to know him, but he wanted for us to know him as a father, and this idea of offspring and how he has made it possible for us now to be adopted back into his family and to be able to find and experience in him the very desires of our heart, those desires at the very core of who we are. I'm not talking about the desires of our flesh. Our flesh longs for and pursues things that are insignificant and temporary, but our heart longs for, it craves love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And God has come to us and said, not only have I created you to exist in me, to be sustained by and held together by me, but I want for you to know me. And as you know me, my spirit brings into your life the fruit of my spirit in your life. It's all these things that you crave at the core of your soul. And we looked at this beautiful reality that we have and that we exist in. But then we also came out of that and said, this is true, and it's beautiful what we've been invited into and what God has made possible. But then at the same time, all of us live with these disabilities that we cannot get rid of. And so there's this incredible hope that we live in him and that he sustains us in this relationship that we can have with him. And the beauty that you hear in Flora's story of how she's like, Jesus took my hand and I'm walking with him. And you see the beauty of that and the hope of that. But then you at the same time are confronted with, and we talked through this last week, we're confronted with our disabilities. And there are a couple in particular that really hinder our ability to be able to know and experience the beauty of that truth and the beauty of what God has made possible, one of which is the fact that we forget. We're forgetful people. And so we experience it in one moment, and just a short time later, it's gone. And we're focused on something else, and all that we forget so easily. And then this other reality that we talked about last week, that we're blind. And we can know certain things without actually seeing certain things. And we can learn certain things without actually awakening to certain things. And this reality of our dependence on God and the truth that we talked about last week, that our blindness doesn't end when we step into a relationship with Him. Paul's talking to the Ephesians and he's talking to those who are believers and he says, I pray that you could see that this ability to see the truth of God is something that God does over time consistently throughout our journey with Him. And we look at these disabilities that we forget and we're blind, and so we need Him to be able to allow us to awaken us to the truth. And we've been walking through this and looking at that. And the truth is, our disabilities that we talked about last week, they can often frustrate us. They can often frustrate us. Even as I was having conversations with people about this idea of rhythms this past week, I heard it over and over again. There must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with me that's not wrong with other people. There must be something that's broken about me that's not broken with other people, because I just don't experience God the way that they experience God. There must be something wrong with me, or maybe there's something wrong with God. Maybe God doesn't love me the same way that He loves other people. God doesn't care about me the same way that He cares about other people. It can lead to frustration, and then unfortunately, oftentimes it can lead to abandonment, where we say, you know, I just maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I just wasn't meant to know Him. And so we walk away. Some of you may be watching online right now because you're kind of on your way out. You haven't completely given up hope, but you're just kind of, you're looking at it and you hear the truth of how God loves you, and you hear the truth of what God wants to do in your life, but you struggle to not know it intellectually, but you struggle to know it and to live in that reality that you live and move and breathe in Him. And so it can easily cause us to walk away. Or maybe you don't walk away, you just become kind of the nod and smile crowd. And so you hear it and you nod and smile because you're supposed to nod and smile, but inside you're thinking, I have no idea. I have no idea what this person's talking about. I have no idea how to get there. I have no idea how to experience that. I have no idea. And it can. It can lead to frustration. It can lead to abandonment. And I think the Bible brings us an interesting perspective on that, because I want to speak specifically to those of you who are there and you're looking at what God has called you into, and you hear the Scripture talk about hope, and you hear the Scriptures talk about knowing Him, and you hear Flora talk about walking with Him, and you're like, I want to talk to those of you who are there, because I think the Scriptures bring you incredible hope, because I think the Scriptures actually come to you and say that you are in a good place to start. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures say that you may be in a better place to start than those who would call themselves religious. Let me just walk you through that really quickly. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says something really interesting. He says something really interesting about this journey. Jesus is talking to His disciples in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. He says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He's talking to His disciples, and he says, listen, and what I'm trying to lead you to, and the life that I want for you to know, and for that I want for you to experience, he says, the truth is that the gate's narrow. He says, the gate's wide that leads to destruction. And oftentimes when I hear people talk about this passage, I hear them talk about it as, okay, the gate is wide on that journey where you say, I want nothing to do with God. But the gate is really narrow on the journey of saying, okay, I want to pursue God. But it's interesting, because as you read further in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is talking to His disciples, He's not actually talking about those who've rejected God and those who accept the idea of God. He's actually talking about those who are on the journey, who both groups say they believe in God. As a matter of fact, later on in the passage, He says that there's going to come a time where people are going to stand before Him and they're going to say, listen, we did all these things in Your name and we claimed You and we did all these things for You. And Jesus says, I'm going to look at them and say, I didn't know You. He's not talking about those who want nothing to do with God and those who believe in God. He's actually talking about those who would claim to believe in God. He says, but as you're looking at this idea that you believe in God, he says, for those who actually find the life that I'm talking to you about, he says, it's a narrow door. And I know some of you, when you hear that, again, you look at it and say, it must not be for me. It must not be for me because if you knew what I have, if you knew what I've done in my past, or if you knew how I struggle, or if you knew, and you eliminate yourself from this because of your past decisions, or you eliminate yourself from this because of your struggles, it's interesting. Let me help you see what Jesus is doing here, because when Jesus is talking about this, and the reality is. As we come to this and we talk about living our lives in the full reality that we live and move and breathe in Him, living our lives in a way in which we are walking with Jesus, living our lives in such a way that we are consistently tuning our ear to hear the Spirit. Let me be honest with you. There are many who will never experience that. There are many who will never experience that. I think Jesus is being very clear as he's talking to disciples. He says, many are going to miss this. Many are going to miss this. Even as he's talking to them, he says, but that doesn't have to be your story. But what allows you to find the gate is interesting. What puts you on the narrow path is interesting. And I know you're sitting here, for many of you, you're sitting here and you're thinking it has to do with the decisions that you make or the struggles that you have, or it has to do with the things that you've done in the past, but it's actually not that. What allows you to be able to find the narrow path is very interesting. Jesus is talking to them about this in John chapter 9. He's talking to his disciples about this in John chapter 9, as far as what is it that allows you to be able to find the narrow gate that leads to this life that he's saying is possible for them? What is it that allows you to be able to find it? Now, in John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a blind man, and he's in this conversation with the Pharisees about what just happened and about blindness and healing and all of this, and Jesus says something interesting to them. It ticks them off. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 39, it says this. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. So he starts off and he's going back and forth with them. And then Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees immediately kind of pick up on what he's saying. And so they respond back to him. And it says, some Pharisees who were with him heard him saying this and asked, what, are we blind too? He's saying, what are you trying to say, that we're blind too? And then Jesus, listen to how Jesus continues, because as he continues, he clarifies his first statement. It says, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And so Jesus responds back to him and says, listen, the truth is this, guys. If you would acknowledge the fact that you can't see, I could help you. If you would just acknowledge the fact that you can't see, I could help you. He says, but now that you claim you can see, there's nothing I can do for you. At the beginning, what he's saying is, he says, I've come into the world, and you guys need to understand what's going to happen. He says, I'm here to be able to help those who can't see. So, but part of that is also going to be exposing those who think that they can see and displaying the fact that they're truly blind. He says, if you guys could just acknowledge the fact that you can't see, then I could help you. Then I could heal you. And here, I think Jesus is helping us to be able to see. He's helping us to be able to see. What is it that allows you to find that narrow gate? What is it that allows you to find it? It's not that you have it all together. It's not that you've lived a great past. It's not that you have all the answers. It's not that you have all the wisdom. What allows you to find it is the fact that you embrace your disability. He says, guys, if you would just embrace your disability, I could help you. And then listen to how he follows it. Because again, following his conversation with the Pharisees, he brings them back to this idea of following him and this idea of finding the gate. So as he continues in John chapter 10, right immediately after he says, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains, he goes into and he paints a picture. Listen to the picture that he paints. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And as he's walking them through this conversation, again, he goes back to this picture of the gate. And he's saying to them, listen. I could help you if you would just acknowledge your disability. He says, because of the fact that you won't acknowledge your disability, he says, you're like a thief and a robber. You're trying to use your own system and your own ways and your own wisdom to be able to get in. Instead of acknowledging your disability and following me to where you need to go. And to what I have planned for you and what I have in store for you. And in this way, Jesus is helping us to be able to see, well, how do you find that path? Jesus is saying, you don't find it. You don't find it. You can't find it. You can only follow me there. Because you're blind. And if you're ever going to find it, you have to embrace your disability. Some of you are here saying, I struggle too much. You're right where you need to be because you're right at the point where you can just embrace your disability, embrace your struggle, embrace your weakness, embrace the fact that you have no hope outside of salvation and healing of Christ. We have no hope outside of that. And so you embrace that. He says, the truth is, the ones of you that are in danger, the ones of you that should be worried are those of you who are here and you think, I don't really need him any more than I've already experienced him. I don't really need anything else. I can see. I have my own wisdom. I have my own ability, my own understanding. This is one of the really dangerous things about the scriptures, the way that we have them today. When you look at the New Testament, you see a church that's heavily dependent upon the Spirit of God. They're heavily dependent upon the Spirit of God, because they don't have all of the scriptures the way that we have them today. So for the church at Ephesus, they may have had a copy of a couple of other letters that Paul had written or one of the apostles had written to be able to explain this to them, but they didn't have the scriptures the way that they had them today. So they're constantly listening to the Spirit, listening to how the Spirit guides them and directs them. One of the things that happened when the scriptures came together is that all of a sudden, and this is something that all of us can fall into, all of a sudden we can think because we have the scriptures, we don't need the Spirit. We think that we can see because we have the scriptures, but the scriptures in Ephesians 6 are very clear that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword, it's not my sword. It's effective in the hands of the Spirit. And outside of the Spirit, the Word of God becomes ineffective. And one of the things that happened for the Pharisees is that they had all this wisdom and knowledge and information, but they had lost their ability to be able to hear from and interact with God. And they thought they could see when they were blind. Jesus, when he's talking to them and talking to his disciples, at one point he says, if the light that you have is actually darkness, said, oh, what great that darkness is. He says, in other words, if you think that you can see. He said, when you're blind, what you think you can see, he said, that's when you're in the greatest danger. And so he says, guys, you've got to embrace your disability and learn to listen. As I was walking through this passage this week, it struck me how well blind people can listen. Most of you have experienced this. You've interacted with someone who's blind before. They have a crazy ability to listen. It's insane. You walk in the room, they look right at you. You think to yourself, are you sure you're blind? Because it's amazing. And you have conversations with them, and you're walking around the room, and they're looking right at you the whole time because they hear everything. When you're blind, you have an unbelievable, you focus heavily on listening. Why? Because you understand, if I don't learn to listen well, I'm going to be completely lost. And God's stepping into our lives and saying, listen, you have to embrace your blindness, because if you don't, you're not going to learn to listen well. If you don't learn to listen well, you're not going to find where I'm leading you and the life that I have in store for you. And so you have to embrace it. And for those of you who are here and you say, I struggle, yes, you're right there. And for all of us, if we're going to live our lives in the beauty of the reality that we live and move and breathe, we have our being in Him, it begins with embracing your disability. And saying, you know what? I'm forgetful and I'm blind. And you begin to shape your life based on that. My second son, Cale, has Down syndrome, as many of you know. And the reality is that when Cale was born, we could have ignored the disability, or we can embrace it. And it's amazing to see what's happened in Cale's life because of the fact that we live life embracing his disability. And so we're constantly bringing, his life looks drastically different than your life. It looks drastically different than my life. Why? Because we understand he has a disability, so he needs different therapies, and he needs to live life in a certain way so that he can continue to grow. And his disability doesn't have to rob him of his life. And the same thing is true with you and me. Our disability doesn't have to rob us of our life, but if we continue to live like we don't have it, it will destroy us. And so Jesus comes to us and says, no. You need to embrace your disability. And this whole conversation that we've been having, this whole conversation of rhythms, is about embracing our disability. We are forgetful, blind people. Therefore, we must live our lives in such a way that it reminds us constantly of the truth and tunes our ear to listen to the Spirit, not just in one moment of our week, not just in one moment of our day, but throughout our lives, throughout our day, that we would be able to find and experience the dream that we live and move and breathe in Him. And so as we come to the end of this, and we've introduced you some different ideas, we've introduced you the idea of triggers, and so identifying different things in your life that are going to bring you to prayer. And we looked at the rhythms that you saw Moses give to the parents in Deuteronomy, that when you're rising up and when you're walking, when you're sitting down, when you're going to bed, that these things would become triggers in these parents' lives to be able to speak truth into the life of their kids. And we've asked you to look at those times in your life. So when you're on your commute, when you're sitting down to eat, when you're lying down at night, when you're raising up in the morning, how can you begin to use those things to develop habits that allow you to consistently tune your ear to the Spirit, to go to God in prayer and allow those things to be a rhythm in your life. As you walked in today, we gave you your experience plan. Hopefully, most of you have seen this before. It's just an idea of, okay, how am I going to pursue God on a consistent basis? And as we come to the end of this conversation today, I want to ask you to revisit this experience plan and not just to look at it and say, okay, how do I build these things into my week? Some of these things are weekly things, but also to look at it and say, how can I build these things into my day? So when it comes to my personal time with God, and this is so important that you're setting aside not just 5 minutes on your commute, but that there's specific time that you're setting aside, a time and a place where you're going to engage God's word and you're going to spend time in prayer and just listening to him, allowing him to be able to speak into your life, allowing him to be able to awaken you to the truth, not just for you to be able to read the truth. Some of you in your time with God, you're just reading his word and you're not waiting on him. I love how Flora was talking about it in her story, how she's sitting in that room and she's like, I really couldn't go anywhere. I had nowhere to go. I had to wait on him. The scriptures constantly talk to us about being still and knowing, waiting on God to be able to create time and space in your day where you're shutting out all the distractions to say, I'm going to engage God's word, but I'm also going to set aside time just to wait on God. God, what do you have to say to me today? How do you want to use this in my life today? Begin to develop that in your life. Service is something that's kind of a weekly thing, but how are you engaging God in serving the people around you for him to be able to use that in your life? When it comes to study, bringing in other books that allow you to be able to understand, okay, what does it mean to grow in my relationship with Christ? As a matter of fact, if you're here today, you say, I have no idea what book I would bring into my life to do this. We would love to give you a book that will walk you through how to be able to engage God in prayer. And for you to bring that into your day. So maybe you start your day with your time with God and you're reading through his word, but at the end of the day, you're going to read one chapter out of this book that's just talking to you about prayer and equipping you to be able to engage God in that conversation better. If you want that book on your connection card in the comments section, just write prayer book. All right? Everybody's got a connection card. You're probably sitting on it right now. You'll find it later. Okay? But just write prayer book on there. Memorization. How are you memorizing God's word? Every single series that we have, if you look on your online program, we have a memory verse. For us, this time it's Acts chapter 17, this passage that we live and move and breathe in him. How do you bring that into your day? Don't just bring it into your time with him early in the morning. Break it out. Bring it into another time of your day so that it's something that helps you to remember. Why? Because I have a disability. I have a disability. I forget. I need things that remind me. We were talking about this in dinner group, and one of the guys said, you know, I pray before I eat, but it's pretty meaningless. If you bring that memory verse into that prayer time before you eat, it will change that time. All of a sudden, it becomes more meaningful. It's not just something that you're just walking through, but you're actually engaging God in a conversation about truth and about what he's bringing into your life. How can you use that? Community and dinner groups. This is a weekly thing, not necessarily a daily thing, but you need to be in community so that we can remind each other of this truth, so that we can... One of the amazing things about what we talked about last week, about how God awakens us to truth, is that God uses all sorts of different things. And so oftentimes you'll learn a truth as you're reading through his word, but it's then when your friend says something to you and all of a sudden you awaken to it and you just see it differently. I remember, some of you have heard me tell this story, but I was talking with my friend one time about a big decision in my life, and he said, well, what is God saying to you about it as you're praying through it? Are you praying about it? And I looked at him and I said, of course I'm praying about it. I wasn't praying about it. And I looked at him and said, oh, well, of course I'm praying about it. And he said, well, you know, Chris, I figure whatever we're not praying about, we think we can do on our own. And in that moment, God awoke me to a truth that I knew. Intellectually, I knew it, but all of a sudden it was different in my life. So community is crucial in that, of God allowing us to be able to see things that we may already know, resting, setting aside Sabbath, where you're going to be able to just celebrate God and what he's doing in your life and the truth of God in your life. this idea of silence and solitude, to be able to take a day each month and just say, you know, I'm just going to take this day, I'm just going to go off with God and His Word, and I'm just going to enjoy His Word and just allow Him to be able to speak into my life and who I am and who He is. It doesn't need to be the same for all of us. What we want to do in this series is to be able to teach you a principle and for you to be able to look at this and say, okay, how can I use these different things? And there's other things outside of this. Last week I talked about the meditation passage. Right now for me it's Psalm chapter 1, where every day I read through Psalm chapter 1. I don't do it in my time with God, my extended time with God. I bring it into my morning. It's the first thing that I do when I walk into my office. I'm reading through that. It's another time. Why? Because I have a disability. And I can either ignore it or I can embrace it. And so how can we embrace it together? And for you to be able to look through and say, okay, God, what is this supposed to look like for me? And that's really a big question. That's a huge question. I used to make decisions about my time with God based on what someone else told me to do or what I heard someone else was doing, or this pastor prays for 18 hours a day, and so I need to pray for 18 hours a day. And it was actually at some point near the end of last year that I sat down and I said, God, what do you want me to do? And I realized it was the first time I ever asked him that. I had always made the decisions based on what someone else thought I should do, what I was supposed to do, as opposed to coming to him and say, God, with my disability, what do you want me to do? And that's what I want for you, for us, that we come to God and say, God, I'm blind and forgetful. And a lot of other things that we haven't talked about this series, but we'll get to later. But I'm blind and forgetful, and so therefore, God, what do you want me to do? What are the rhythms that need to be a part of my life that allow me to be able to live in the reality that I live and move and breathe in you? What do you want from me in order to be able to love and pursue you well in spite of my disability? In James chapter 4, James is talking to the church about this, and to be honest with you, I didn't know for sure if I wanted to go to this passage because James is pretty angry. It seems like if you ever read through the book of James, he seems pretty angry in general. But at this point in the book, he seems really angry. Anthony was talking to me after the last service. He's like, you know, can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? You'd probably be a little angry too. Like you go to the party with a bottle of wine and then your brother turns like all these gallons of water into wine and every gift you bring is insufficient. But your parents obviously like Jesus better. There's all sorts of problems there. But James is writing to the church. As he's writing to the church, he says something really interesting. He's talking to those who think they can see but they can't. And he's trying to help them identify that. Listen to what he says. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Jump back to that previous slide if you would, Helen. He's talking to these people who think that they can see and they're trusting in all these other things and they think they've got it together and they think they have all the answers. And he says, "Don't you understand?" He says, "Don't you understand? You think you have all the answers. You think," he said, "but you're missing it." And I love this line in here. I love this line in here because, listen, this is the heart of it. This is the heart of it, guys. "Or do you think the Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" This is the amazing thing about it. Because all of us would expect, that when we live like we can see, even though we're blind, all of us would expect that God would become angry and that God would want nothing to do with us. But that is not the heart of our God. The heart of our God is a God that's filled with grace and love, so much so that even when we live as adulterous people, even when we live believing that we can see when we're blind, He continues to long for us to come home. And this beautiful line in here where James says he envies intensely, he longs for you and for me to come and to be with him. He doesn't just want for us to acknowledge that we live and move and breathe in him. He wants for us to be able to experience the beauty of his heart as our dad. And so James says, stop. Stop. Acknowledge the fact that you've been living like you can see when you're blind. As he continues, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. This passage is this crazy, crazy paradigm, this crazy situation where you see these really difficult truths and this incredible hope at the same time. Because it's the really difficult truth of embracing your disability, embracing the fact that you've been living like you can see when you're blind. And he's saying, humble yourself, submit, weep, mourn, identify the reality that you've been living like you don't need him. And in the process, you've been shunning the heart of the one who loves you most. And you see the difficulty of it. And then at the same time, like every other line, James is throwing in this incredible hope that he envies you, that he wants to know you, that he envies intensely this hope of, but God gives us more grace. It almost seems like James is frustrated by it. It's like, but then there's more grace. And then there's more grace. But then if you will humble yourself, and I love this too, because he doesn't, it's not like you need to mourn and then I'm going to wait four chapters to tell you that, about God's grace. He's like, you need to mourn and then there's grace. You need to mourn and then there's grace. You need to recognize your disability, understand there's grace. And in the midst of it too, he gives us this incredible promise. He gives us this incredible promise. Come near to God. And he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Now, based on the rest of the scriptural narrative, I don't think that God is distant from you. I think that what James is trying to say and capture here in this moment is this, that as you embrace your disability, as you embrace the reality that you live in the constant need of him, and you begin to intentionally live your life to draw near to him, then he will awaken you to the beauty of how close he is to you. And the beauty that you live and breathe and exist in him. My prayer for you, my hope for you, is that we would live our lives embracing our disability. That we would embrace what God is inviting us into of developing rhythms that would allow us to draw near to him. And here's God's promise to you. Here's God's promise to you. As you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Not based on your performance, not based on, it's actually based on your willingness to embrace your disability. May we live our lives to draw near to him. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the incredible truth that you've taught us about who you are, about the relationship that we can have with you. I thank you that you come to expose those of us who think that we can see without you, and to bring salvation and healing to those who embrace their disability. And so, Father, we come to you as forgetful, blind children. And we seek to live our lives in such a way that we would draw close, that we would draw near to the one who loves us most, the one who is most valuable, which is you. In Jesus' name, amen.